us a little bit about how to see Christmas through God's eyes. Now, when we looked at that, we began in the book of Isaiah, and we saw the prophecy that says that he will come called Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel meant what? God with us. Help me with that. It meant God with us. Now come to church tonight. Leave everything else outside and away, and let's try to wait. You can sleep when you get home, okay? I'll be quiet when you get home, and you can settle in and snooze for a while. But then we move from Isaiah, God with us, to the book of Jeremiah. And last Wednesday evening, we studied in Jeremiah's writing, and Jeremiah says, "The Lord, our righteousness." Now, tonight is a little bit more unusual, has a little bit more detail to it, and some things that we need to see. So in Ezekiel chapter 17, let's read together several of the verses here. We're going to get a taste of the first of the chapter, and then we're going to fast forward over to about verse 22 and pick up there. But we need to understand what's happening at the very beginning with this. So chapter 17, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel." Now, remember we introduced this. We said that these prophets were called seers. They were prophets. They foretold the future. They were also considered seers. Verse number 3. "And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wing, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of a cedar, and he cropped off the top of his young twigs, and he carried it into the land of traffic, and he set it in a city of merchants." And the description goes on of something that was current to them, but prophetic in the future. And what happened was a branch was broken off of the majestic cedar tree. And there's two things that we'll look at in a little while, that natural things that are used here, the cedar tree and the mountain. Well, it speaks of a king breaking off the top of a majestic cedar, and he takes it into his kingdom, and he plants it, and he tries to root it. And it talks about in the next verses through this chapter about what life was brought forward. Life came forward, but the root bent toward the king, and the sprigs that came forward, they bent toward the king. And we could go into depth with some of it tonight, study a little bit of idolatry and worship of the king, and then putting all of your confidence in man and all your confidence in the king. All of those things. And when we come down to verse number 10, if you would, 10, 11, 12, and around through there, I want us to begin to pick up what the Lord is saying in this riddle that he's given Ezekiel. "Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not that these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be based, that it might not lift up itself." So he's telling now through Ezekiel the seer or the prophet, these are things that are going to happen right now. This is the condition of Judah right now. And he is telling that in this parable that the king of Babylon is going to come, and he's going to take the king of Judah. He's going to take the king's sons, the princes. He's going to take those that are in leadership and rule, and he's going to take them captive and move them into Babylon, and he's going to plant them there. They'll be basically used as servants, and he is going to destroy them. Now, in the next few verses that come down, the Lord said, this is not going to be fruitful. This is not going to last. As we look through these verses, we need to see and understand, as we know that it takes a little bit of explaining with this, that Ezekiel is delivering a message to the Jews that are being taken captive. They are being brought into and underneath a form of slavery. Hard work was going to be theirs again. If we had time tonight, we could go all the way through the study of why that would happen. If God so loved these people and they were his chosen people, why would he allow them to be taken by the king of Babylon and put into conditions, living conditions, such as this? I'll make it in a very brief statement. They were not faithful to the Lord. They were unfaithful to the Lord. They began to lend themselves into idolatry. They began to listen to the things of the people of the world, and they began to blend in somewhat, we could say, with the things of society. And because of that, the Lord could not bless them. Brother Crane making that announcement tonight, I felt for him. You could hear his heart, couldn't you? And he's excited about the things that the Lord is doing for his mother. You say, preacher, explain to me why God would do that for Mr. Crane's mother, and he hasn't done it for this person. I want to tell you something about her. We're miles away, but I do know this of her. She has been faithful. I mean, for years and years and years, she has been not just a faithful churchgoer, a faithful participator. If at some point in my life I go into the doctor's office and he says, you have this wrong with you and you have a short while to live, I would hope that in my heart I'd say, I'm going to do everything for the Lord that I can do in the time that he gives me. A lot of people don't do that. I'm going to tell you this. If you want God to work in your heart and your life and a miracle for you, you better be faithful to him. She has, to my knowledge, has not missed any teaching in her Sunday school class. Brother Crane, how old is she again?
86.
We had a lady here teaching, I think she was 86 or 88 years old, used to sit right down here. And when she hit 85, she came to Dr. Sumter. She said, I've been teaching kindergarten X amount of years. I think I ought to be able to go to big church now. And so she was retiring her Sunday school class, but she's still teaching. When you're faithful to the Lord, he'll be faithful to you. Pastor, are you saying then that if this person wasn't healed and they didn't get this, that they weren't faithful? No, every story is different. I'm just saying this. If you want God's blessings, if you want God's blessings in your life, in what area of life it is, you better be faithful to the Lord. And you know, it's easy to be faithful when things are good, but it's a lot more difficult when things are bad. There are times that she was going through treatment and all these different things. There are times that I'm sure she felt like staying home. But she didn't. She was faithful. And I believe tonight that's why he has a two-sentence report on that piece of paper and the doctors have shut up. Doctors don't understand that beyond their control. Brother Crane has shared with me some of the things that his mother has told him about the experience. And she, you know, I'm not part of this name it and claim it group that so many different things are on. But the story of how she came to believe in the bottom of her heart that God had healed her is amazing. But why, preacher? Because faithful. Now, when you're not faithful, things like we're reading tonight are exactly what happens to God's people when they're unfaithful. When they're unfaithful, they begin to slip. God allows things to happen, and Satan then steps up because once he... You ever watch a boxer before? There was a few weeks ago, there was a night I couldn't sleep real well, and I cut the TV on. There's a couple guys on there. I haven't watched boxing in years. And I was watching boxing. I thought, boy, that's a violent thing. And this guy punched the guy, and he rattled him. You know what that means? He rattled him. And when he rattled him, he saw he had. And you know, I've got a compassionate heart. If I were a boxer and I rattled the guy, I'd slow down just a little bit. Let him catch his breath. Not this guy. When he saw that he had rattled him and his bearings were off and his vision was moved and all of these things, he came in on him like a rabid animal. He came in with everything he had. Let me tell you something. You say, Pastor, why do you tell us that? Because that's exactly what Satan does. And when we're unfaithful to the Lord, when we're unfaithful to the Lord and he can't bless us and our attitude toward the Lord begins to change a little bit and Satan sees, I've got him rattled. He comes in with everything that he has. Now, the God reason for this time in Israel's history is because they were slipping into idolatry. Two natural things that God is getting ready to use. Number one, a cedar tree. And number two, the high majestic mountain. Now, these are both associated with the majesty of earthly kingdoms. When you go back and you read in the Old Testament when they were leaving, when Nehemiah said, I need to go and rebuild, there's wood that is given, there's cedar that is given. There's a number of places tonight that we could go in the scripture, and cedar was a representation of royalty. The high place, usually the palace of the king, was associated or linked with the very highest mountain that it could be on. There was security because all of the king's guards could look out off of those mountains. When we were visiting with John in Germany back at the first of the year, we went to a couple of those castles we told you about. They were never in the valley. They were always at a high peak. Always you could see for long distances. There was security there. Well, that's what's happening here with these two natural things that God is going to use. Now, chapter 17 begins with an allegorical reference to the king of Babylon, and then it moves into a prophetic thing. The people of God then are given over, and here's what he is afraid of. God is afraid that they're going to be a part of a doom and gloom group. So now let's go over and read beginning in verse number 22, if we can. And we're looking at the heading in my Bible talks about the Lord's equal way. He's already said, here's the allegory, here's the parable. The Babylonian king's going to come, snap off the top of the cedar tree. He's going to plant it over where his kingdom is. He's going to expect it to thrive and have all of the beauty and all of the life that it does there. But it's not going to happen. But notice now what he says. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and I will set it. I will crop off the top of his young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, and in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. Now I want to ask you the question tonight like we have the last two Wednesday evenings. Do we see Christmas as Ezekiel tonight has seen Christmas? Now, here's what God is saying. God is not talking about a royal cedar tree. He's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I will take of the highest perch of the cedar, and I will break it off, and I will plant it, and it will flourish. Notice it says that under the limb of the cedar tree that he plants, the wing of every nation. Now, I want us to look tonight as God here is foretelling his plans of the coming Christ. Several implications, but we're only going to look at two. Number one is this. Ezekiel shows us that God takes the insignificant and gives it significance. That God takes the insignificant and gives it significance. Notice, if you would, he talks about a small, tender branch from the top of the tree. And he says, I'll make it the most significant that the world has ever seen. Now, think of the insignificance. Just real quick, let's rehearse the birth of Christ. Born in an animal barn. Well, the Jewish people had been told that their Messiah was coming, but they sure weren't looking in the barns for it. Not only born in the animal barn, but then placed in the manger. That's sure not where they were looking for the coming king. We move from that. He was in one of the most insignificant cities of the day, the city of Bethlehem. Well, they weren't expecting anything good to come from there. Then look at the earthly parents that God had set aside for him. And neither of those, of course, we know that Joseph was just the adoptive father, but neither of them, Joseph just being a simple carpenter and Mary, the young virgin woman, neither of them having any name, both insignificant. What Ezekiel is sharing with us in these verses, what God is giving to us, is a truth and reality that is undeniable through all the scripture. God often chooses to use the insignificant, but that's sure not what man is looking for. Man is looking for the significance. Man is looking for the powerful. None of us should ever view our own personal lives as insignificant. I had somebody say something to me a couple of months ago. Time gets by. It's been several months ago. Well, Pastor, the only thing I do in the church is, and I mentioned this just a couple services ago, when's the last time that we prayed and thanked the Lord for the nursery workers? And one of these days, what we're going to do is clear the nursery out, bring them all in here, and tell the mamas, you can't leave with them. If they cry, you stay. If they start talking in tongues, you stay. If they have a bad diaper, you stay. So that the whole church can experience. Then the next week, we'll all be praying, thanking the Lord for our nursery workers. I pray every week, and I thank the Lord for our Awana workers. For those that labor in our buildings here to keep them. We have folks that come through our buildings, tour our buildings, and especially over in that school building. We have folks that come and we tour them through the building, and they'll say things like, how old is this building? Well, it's built in 1969 through 1972. You're kidding. So whether we usher or whether we pray or whether we clean or whatever we do, there's significance to it. Because it may not be significant to man, but it's significant to God. And God sees things differently than what man does. I want to read to you a little paragraph from a very spiritual person. And he was asked this question, how does it feel to be a celebrity? Most of you probably have not heard his name before. His first name's Walt. His last name's Disney. And here's what he said. It feels fine when it helps me to get a good seat at the football game, but it never helped me make a good film or a good shot in a polo game or command the obedience of my daughter. It doesn't even seem to help me keep the fleas off our dogs. And if being a celebrity won't give me an advantage over a couple of fleas, then I guess there can't be much in being a celebrity after all. Significance. God chose to use Joseph and Mary and a baby named Jesus to change the world. The poor and the helpless were significant in Christ's ministry. Prove me with this. Go through and read. Beginning at the first miracle of the Lord Jesus, the changing of water into wine, somebody was operating a wedding on a budget. They were doing things as tightly as they could. I'm not saying they were broke, but you read through the miracles of Christ in the New Testament, and you know what you're going to find? The miracles were performed for people who the world said are insignificant. But God said, this sick person, out of a multitude of people that are following me, this one person, that woman who touched the hem of his garment, she felt in her life like she was so insignificant. I don't want him to turn and address me. I don't need him to speak to me. If I can but touch the hem of his garment. But it was significant enough that when she touched him, Jesus turned and spoke to her. Let's be careful in our lives to be able to see things as Ezekiel saw it, that to Christ there is nothing that is insignificant. We can go back into the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, and in the law, and then we can follow through with Ruth and Naomi and their story. And you remember how the command was given? It was a Bible command in Leviticus 19 and verse 10, that when the reapers would go out to the field, that they would, in the corner of the fields, always drop some of what they had harvested. Was that law to promote negligence? No, it wasn't. In the scripture, in the law, it is given, take care of these helpless people. Take care of the insignificant people, the poor people. James chapter 2, verse 5, James says it this way. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Look at those who were converted. Look at the disciples. Yeah, we're in the midst, and I know this is really hard to believe, and we're just now hearing about an election coming up. Be glad when it's over, won't you? I think I will be. I'm really not sure. But when you think of these people who are there, you know who the world is looking for? Someone of significance. Someone of power. But the scripture tells us that God chooses the insignificant things. In the book of Job, chapter 26, Job says this, "Hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" You see, God, again, is addressing that thing of insignificance. Now, I want you to write two words down tonight, then we'll move on to the second point. All right? Here's the two words that I want you to write down. Christmas love. Christmas love. Jot that down if you would, please. Let me tell you this story in a quick fashion if I can. A fellow wrote this. I found it. I thought it was rather interesting. Christmas love was the name of his 6-year-old son's Christmas program. This family had determined that it is a hectic time. It's this, it's this, it's this. We're going to slow down. We're going to enjoy. We're going to do this, 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 and this. And they had it all lined up. They cut back on Christmas. They got rid of a lot of things that had occupied times and all of that. They set all those things aside. And he said, I was heartbroken to find out I had to work on the night of my son's Christmas program. But the teacher assured me they were having a dress rehearsal. And Nicholas, my son, he was fine with me being at the dress rehearsal. So we showed up. He said it was me and about 10 other parents that had to work that evening. And he said, so they performed their little program. They did a dress rehearsal and run through the whole thing. And he said, I was watching and all the parents had such joy in watching as the Christmas program. He said, until we looked and they all lined up across the platform and they all were holding a letter up. And each of the letters, it spelled out the word Christmas love. And he said, the thing that we got so tickled at is what the message really came out as being. Now, you've written Christmas love down. He said, there was just one little girl in this school program. He said, every school program, every children's program has one of these. He said, everything had gone so well except this one little girl. And he said, she had her letter upside down. And he said, but it gave us a stark reality of what it was really all about. And he said, it was the little girl who was holding the M. And he said, parents snickered until they realized now what the title became. If you'll take that M and turn it around, you find out what the title of Christmas is. Christ was love. There's a great, great point to that. Ezekiel is teaching us about the insignificant things. Look at 2, if you would, please. Ezekiel saw that if we'll take refuge in Christ, we find true shelter. Now, in Job chapter 26, we read a few moments ago the verses, without power, no strength, no wisdom. But look in 23 of our text. And under it, this tree, where God himself has plucked off the top of a cedar tree, and he has placed it on the high mountain, and it is flourishing. Under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. Christians of every nation, every tribe. And in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. We often experience the promises of God, of God's watch care over us. I'm grateful when our men pray. When we pray at home or whether in our services, we say, God, thank you for your watch care. Your watch care over us. You're taking care of us. The principle that we could look at with some of these things tonight. I want to tell you this as we finish up. There is nothing tonight. There is nothing tonight that concerns you that doesn't concern God. There's nothing. Help me out with this. Peter said it this way. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The psalmist David put it out this way. the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of them all. Ezekiel's trying to get us to see that those who are under his wing, those who take refuge in Christ, they find true shelter. Preacher, does that mean that he cares when my roof leaks? Do you care? Does that mean that he cares when my back aches or my body hurts? Does he care when I'm having problems with my child in school? Does he care when we had a family argument and things get out of hand and feelings get hurt? Does he care about those things? The question isn't, does he care? The question is more so, do we care? Because the answer to that is yes, he cares. He cares about each and every part of our life. Now, do we allow him to care as we ought to? That becomes an entirely different problem. The Lord keeps us safe under his trees' branches. Look at verse 23. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. Off the top of a cedar, just a little insignificant twig. And all of this is the way in which he sees Christmas. He sees Christmas this way. He sees Christ this way. This is Christmas through God's eyes. This insignificant thing that God was going to do was going to bear fruit, was going to bring life. And under the branches of this great tree. And now we see Ezekiel is seeing Christmas through a tree that God tells about, both current event for Israel and future event. God reaches down to the family of David, to the lineage of David, and he plants the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus grows and matures. His earthly ministry comes to fruition. And beneath the branches of the Lord Jesus Christ, the goodly tree. Now, the other kings tried it, but it all wasted away. But what God has done, he's done with great permanence. Let's bow our heads together tonight. I ask the one coming from baptism to come ahead, if you would.